So chapter 7, we're going to go verses 1 through 12 because I think it fits together. And I'm hoping that you will too. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how you can say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So what is the Lord trying to say? I think there's a few things here that he's trying to get across. You know, and a lot of times I think that when people look at this, there comes a point where we say, well, we're not supposed to judge. And that's not the theme here. It's the theme here is not to get our eyes off from the Lord, right? To focus the vision of what we're focused in on. And I think the reason why the Lord speaks to his disciples in this way and speaks to us in this way is to make sure we're focused, to make sure that we're not distracted by pettiness within the body of Christ. Because we can get that way. I can get that way. Right? So I think the Lord is trying to say a few things here. And one being, be careful. Be careful that you don't get hung up in this critical spirit. You know, because we can get critical, can't we? I mean, within the body of Christ, man, we can get critical about each other. All of a sudden, we've lost our focus. Our focus is on the criticalness rather than on what's crucial to our lives, and that's Christ. So I think the Lord wants us to be careful. Romans 14, verse 8, if you want to turn there for a bit. It says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt to your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And then each of us shall give an account for himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this. Put not to put stumbling blocks or to cause to fall in your brother's way. So the challenge here from Paul would be that we're going to someday stand before the Lord and we're going to be accounted for, just like the accountant counts every penny, right? Let's worry about this guy. You know, let's worry about ourselves. We're so willing to point out the faults of our brothers and our sisters. Aren't we all in this together? Aren't we all in this together? We're in this together to serve Christ. We're in this together to share the truth with those that are on the outskirts of the church. We're to share the truth within the church too. But certainly to set an example for the world, because you know what? They're used to the bickering. They're used to the bickering. They're used to the judgments being made upon them by others. The church needs to treat each other as the body of Christ, right? As the Lord would treat us, right? And that is to be loving in our judgments and be kind, right? Does the Lord sometimes prick our hearts because we're into something that we shouldn't be? Absolutely. Absolutely. He does that. He shows us why, because he loves us. But he does it with such kindness and such gentleness. And that's, if we want to be Christ-like, that's how we should act, right? Towards each other. And secondly, I think why the Lord would say this is motives. Motives, motives. Why are we doing it? Why are we judging? Right? Is it to puff up us? Is it to find faults with others? Is it to put our righteousness above? Maybe we're a little bit more righteous. I'm not quite as bad as this guy over here. But you know, whether we're a little better or a little worse, still our righteousness is still filthy rags, right? As the Lord would see it. We have nothing to be proud of, really. The only thing we have to be proud of is the righteousness of Christ. That's the only thing that we can take anything in. Of any value, that's of any value. You know, our motives sometimes are bad, right? And I wish sometimes I would stop and listen more often than I do to the Lord when it comes to pointing out faults. You know, I think of my children, you know. I'm good at pointing out faults out, but man, if I really sit back and think about it, they probably gained some of their faults from me, you know. They've probably looked at me and gained some of that faultiness, you know. I've probably led by a poor example at times. But who am I? And why would I point out their faults other than for a poor motive sometimes? And sometimes for correction, right? Because it says that Scripture is for reproof. We are to reproof. But remember, we're to reproof in a loving way. Not condemning. The Spirit of God doesn't condemn, it convicts. There's a difference. And thirdly, I think in verse 3 here, and 4, it says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, the plank is in your own eye?" And so sometimes I think that the reason why Jesus brings us up to his disciples, well, always, is because he loves us. He wants to point this out, that sometimes we get carried away. And he doesn't want us to be blind. He doesn't want to be blind to our own sin. And often when we focus on somebody else, all of a sudden, our goody two-shoes are so goody that we don't want to look at them anymore. You know, we're just pointing out, being that critical spirit, right? Let's face it, our relationship with the Lord depends on our criticality of our own self, to be critical of who I am rather than who other people are. Right? It's important that we see the sin in our lives so that we can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Right? Because He is faithful to forgive. We know that about the Lord. Now, we got to be faithful to Him to say, hey, Lord, I've identified this sin. I want to change. I want to repent of this, Lord. And I want to get back to You. The speck that is talked to here, you know, the King James says the mote. This mote is just a little speck. It's hardly to be seen, but somehow we've seen it. All I can think of is that we have some kind of translucent plank that we have in our eye, and it magnifies that little speck at the end of the plank. And somehow we see that, but we don't see this plank sticking out of our eye. You know? The plank is a large timber, it says, that's long in proportion to thickness and square. And it's useful for something, but it's not useful in our eye. So we need to take it out of our eye so we can see better. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. We need to look circumspectly. We need to look in here. Right? In a sense, the circumference of us, that's what we need to stay within. We need to start looking at this character and saying, Lord, where do I fall short? Your example of Christ will serve for the betterment of those around you. They'll see you. They'll see the change in your life because you're looking circumspectly. And there won't be a reason for real judgment on your behalf. But they'll be judged because they'll look at you and they'll see a character that has been changed. The new life that has been created through Christ. And how the values that Christ has instilled in you, they'll see. And they'll want a part of that. And if we don't look circumspectly, then we'll notice that we're not giving thanks to the Lord. It says, give thanks always, all things to the Lord. We'll find out that we're not really very thankful people. Because we're always out there being critical. Always out there trying to figure out what's wrong with our brothers and our sisters. It's hard to go to battle when you're always making a point to be critical with those that you're going to battle with. Right? It's always hard to feel like they can do the job, like they can go into that battle with you and you can be successful with them. Right? But we got to get rid of the arrogance in our lives. We got to get rid of some of the judgmentalness that we have with our brothers and our sisters. and do it for the right reason, the right motives. I want to read this little story to you that I found about a man that's driving to work one morning, and he says, "Driving to the office this morning, I noticed a woman driving 65 miles an hour with her face up next to her rear view mirror." I think you've all probably seen this, right, before when you're driving to work. "Putting on her eyeliner, I looked away, and next thing you know, she was halfway in my lane, still putting on her makeup. As a man, I don't scare easily, but she scared me so much, I dropped my electric razor, which knocked the donut out of my other hand. In all the confusion, I tried to straighten out the car using my knees against the steering wheel. It knocked my cell phone away from my ear, which fell into the coffee between my legs, ruined the phone, and soaked my trousers, and disconnected an important call. And it was all because of this crazy woman driver." You know, that's how we react, though, sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to see where we went wrong, but it's easy. It's very easy to see where somebody else might have went wrong. Where's our focus? Where's our focus? You know, as we spend time in prayer with the Lord, and as we seek Him, where's our focus? What are we focused on? Are we focused on, "Oh man, you know, brother so-and-so, he needs to get right with the Lord"? We always pray in those kind of prayers, or are we saying, "Lord, show me. Show me my heart. Show me my motive"? I'm not saying don't pray for your brothers and sisters. We need to pray. We're in a war. We're in a battle. That is not visual to us. It's a spiritual battle that we're in. We need prayer. I need prayer. Right? But are we in our relationship with Christ? Are we drawing closer to Him? Or are we just drawn away and distracted because we've focused our attention on those things of other people rather than our relationship with Him? Verse 5 says that he calls him. He says, if this is you, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. He says, remove. We've got to remove the plank first out of your own eye. And this remove is really, the King James says it's cast. I like that. Because to me, when I cast something out of my life, I get rid of it. It's not something I remove and I take over here and I put it on a nice place for me to go gather up again sometime later, right? That's not casting. That's just, in a sense, removing. And I think the New King James has dulled it down a little bit there. And I think really it's cast. I want to get rid of it. I want to discharge it. It's really an act of repentance. I want this thing out of my life. I want it out. I want it out. I want to throw it out of there. And sometimes you got to take it by force. Some things aren't easily removed. Right? Some of these bondages that we've gotten ourselves into aren't easily removed. Right? Especially when it's within our family structure and all of a sudden dad has to take the authority in the home and say, "Hey, you know what? This thing cannot be in my house." And when you pull out something that isn't very, very good, is tied into your family, do you think you got to take a little force to pull that out? Absolutely. You got to be diligent about it. You got to be strong about it. You have to take charge and do it. Right? It takes some force. You got to do it by force sometimes. And it takes intent. You got to want to do it. You got to want to do it. You got to remove that thing. You want to cast it out of there. Why? Because the prize is better than that thing that's in our lives, that being that's in our lives. The prize is better. The relationship with Christ is better. Don't you like to be in His presence? Don't you like to hear His voice? Don't you like to hear His direction for your life? All those things, them continuous planks in our eyes, they stifle us from allowing us to have victory and allowing us to have that beautiful relationship with Christ. Also, this verse implies that once we remove the plank, we'll realize, too, that what we thought was significant in other people's lives, perhaps, was just what it was. It was a speck. Right? But it'll also allow us to see more clearly. See more clearly. It's tough when you have a plank in your eye, you know. People know it, but you don't. Right? People know it, but you don't. Because you're constantly hitting them over the head with your plank. Right? It's a constant, you know. And they get tired of it. And all of a sudden, your friends are no longer your friends. Those that you call brother and sister, man, they don't want to call Joe because Joe always rails on them. It's a constant. Hi, Joe. Oh, let me tell you what's wrong with your life. There's no love in it, right? There's no love in the conversation. People don't seek that. I think Jesus' point here is that let's deal with you before you deal with others. Right? Let's concentrate on my life first. Let's concentrate on our sin first. Pete's sake, there's enough of it. Right? We battle with it. Even though we're saved by the blood, right? We still can battle with sin in our lives. Let's deal with this first, you know. Deal with that first. I think the church would be so much better off. So the Lord calls us. You know, the Lord always reminds His disciples, but then He calls them into action and He says, now He says, remove it. I want you to remove the plank. In verse 6 also, He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before a swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Boy, it sounds like a little judgment here, you know. Even though the Lord tells us not to judge, there is a time for that judgment, right? Or I'd rather say in this place, because he doesn't really say judgment, I think we need to have some discernment, right? And Scripture's clear, right, that there is a gift. There is a gift of discernment. And I pray that you would pray for that, because God wants to give us that gift of discernment. Lord, when is the best time for me to open my trap? And when is it best for me to keep it closed under lock and key? You know, that's my challenge all the time. My challenge is Fred wants to speak, but Fred doesn't need to speak, right? And he keeps his trap closed. It helps in my marriage. It helps in my relationship with Christ as well, and my relationship with others as well. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there is a, God wants us to discern what is good and what is evil. For sure. Malachi 3:18 would say, then shall you return and discern between the righteousness and the wicked, before him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So there is this discernment, there's this judgment that we have to make within our lives to say, we're either for that or we're against that. That's either good or that it's evil. But our barometer here is always the Word of God. right? We always go to the Word of God. We don't go to the Word of Fred, right? That doesn't help. The Word of God helps. So we always go here because God is good all the time. His Word is good all the time. It's truthful, right? So that's where we go. But to this verse, some people you will go to and you will throw it out there and they'll receive it. And some people, they just won't. And God, I think, in this verse is saying, have discernment of that. Don't waste your time. Better yet, don't waste my time. Because I want to concentrate on those that want victory in their lives. Right? I've done enough street witnessing to know that there's sometimes it's better off moving on to the next one. Because sometimes you can discern it. This person, they're just into a fight. They just want to debate. And you know what? This guy down here, he needs the Lord. And he's open to it. He wants to discuss it truthfully with you. He has an openness with him. And that's the one you want to get after. I remember a lady in Geneva when we went out. I think her name was Shirley. And just about every time we went out, we would see her. She was at one of the establishments there in town, and she would be always standing out there half to the wind, you know. And she would always beg for our time, in a sense. But I knew that it was, in a sense, a waste of our time when we could be ministering to somebody else. And so, even though I wanted so much to stay there and talk to her, because I thought maybe Fred could say the right things to her to convince her, I discerned from the Lord that we didn't need to spend any more time with her. We had given her the truth. She had known the truth, but she had not received it. And God was telling me, Fred, don't throw them pearls out there to the swine. I want you to move on. That's a hard thing to do when you got the love of the Lord in your heart and you just want to see somebody get saved, right? It's a hard thing to do, but sometimes the Lord asks us to do some hard things. That's for sure. So along with judgment or judging, we as disciples have a responsibility too to go to the one that asks or that knows, right? And to ask them. So verse 7 here, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He says, come on, I want you to ask me. That word ask is really beg. Plead with him. Get serious with the Lord. You know, so often when we pray, I'm in the same boat. I got to be careful that I don't just pray to pray. Right? But the Lord wants us to earnestly seek him. He wants us to get serious with him. He wants us to plead with him. He wants us to ask with a desire. Boy, we just desire, Lord. We desire to hear your voice. You know? And he wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek him. That's a search or a quest for something. You're looking for. It's not just, it's not like that. It's searching out. I just want to find it. Whatever it is, Lord, I want that answer. I want it from you. I want to find it. A real desire to find that place, to search it out, to go from place to place. That's what it means, to go from place to place and just seek it. Continue to go after it. Search it, search it, search it. Right? Don't give up. Proverbs 7, verse 15 says, therefore, I came forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. You know, when we seek him, we find him. He isn't like hiding from us. You know, you ever play hide and go seek with the little kids? And they stand like out here and they go, I hope they don't see me. That's how the Lord is. Right? That's so fun, isn't it? But that's how the Lord is. He wants to be found. Luke 15 reminds us of a woman that had 10 pieces of silver. She lost one, and she swept the house just to find it. That's how we should be. Hebrews 11, verse 6, says that it's impossible to please the Lord without faith. We've got to have faith in Him. But He says He rewards them that diligently seek Him. We need to seek Him. We need to seek Him. What does that mean? That means, man, I'm not giving up. I want to seek Him. Lord, I want the answers. Don't you want the answers from the Lord? Aren't you sick of your answers? Aren't you sick of your truths? The Lord wants to give you those answers, but He says if you seek Him diligently, He'll give you. What does that mean? I mean, spend time with Him. Get up early. Don't be lazy. Spend time with Him in prayer. Seek Him. Seek His face. Boy, He wants to just meet you there. And knock. Knock. We knock gently so He can't hear us. You know, I remember as a kid selling newspapers, and I would go to the door and I would knock. Can you hear that? Not really. You know why? Because I was afraid that they might come to the door and actually I'd have to speak to an adult. Right? So I would knock so gently that I wouldn't be heard. But the Lord wants you to knock loud and clear. He wants you to knock so that He says, you know what? Fred wants to come in and he wants to sup with me. Right? All right. Revelations 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus knocking, of course. Right? And He says, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. And I think the Lord wants the same response from us. He wants us to knock. And He wants us to seek the answers diligently. He wants us to get after it. And He tells us in Hebrews 4:16, He says that we're to come to His throne how? Sheepishly? No. We're to come boldly to His throne. He wants us to come in boldly. He wants us to give us the answers. He wants us to seek Him. Verses 8 through 11. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. That should give us motivation enough. You mean if I seek Him, He'll give me the answers? That's what His Word says. You believe the Lord Jesus? He says that He'll give you the answers. Well, you know, I've sought the Lord on these things before and He just hasn't given me the answers. Have you? The challenge is, have you? Have you sought Him? Have you sought Him enough? You know? You continue to knock. And he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? The Lord's good. Luke reiterates this and says that if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He says, if you ask me, I'll give it to you. He wants you to have the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be overflowing spilling out with the Holy Spirit. In the last portion, of course, you know, the last verse here, 12, takes us back. If it says therefore, why is it therefore? But it takes us back right to the beginning. You know, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. You know, the whole golden rule thing here. But it's really talking about judgment. How do you want to be judged? Make sure you judge those according to how you would like to be judged. Do you want to be judged in gentleness? Do you want to be judged in kindness? Because we all need it. We all need a brother and sister sometime to knock on our door and say, you know what? I love you, but man, you're burdened by this or burdened by that. And if you give that to the Lord, He says that He would give you His burden, which is easy, right? So, sometimes we need that. We need that, but we want to do it in a loving way. We want to do it in gentleness. We want to do it in kindness. You know, when I was at Xerox and supervising a crew, I had this one guy that was always yelling at me, and Karen could name him by name for sure because he was a tough dude. He would always yell at me. Matter of fact, I'd take my instructions from the Lord, and the Lord would say, hey, don't argue with them. It's kind of like throwing your pearls amongst the swine, right? Don't argue with them. And I'd go to walk away, and He would say to me, and you call yourself a Christian. That kind of thing. Real frustrating. You're like, yeah, I call myself a Christian, but I'm going to repent later, and I'm going to take you out, right? But you don't. But I always said, you know, how do you approach somebody? Right? If you approach me in a decent way and something is wrong, I guarantee my response is going to be a lot better than if you come to me with a 45 and you start to wave it around in my face, right? I'm going to get defensive and I'm probably going to try to take you out. I might not succeed, but I'll try it, right? So our approach sometimes says a lot. Are we willing to take that approach? Are we willing to fuel down, right? Take out the hose and put out the fire, and then go to our brothers and sisters, right? If we have issue, in kindness, in lovingness, right? And not with our tempers flaring, because my temper is pretty strong. Ask my kids. You guys haven't seen it because I have a tendency of controlling it better outside my family for some reason. My family sees the real me, right, Jason? Isn't that always the truth? That's the truth of any of us. Our families see the real me, right? But sometimes we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that plank in our eye, right? And we need to get with the Lord and remove it. Because it is ungodly. That's not where we want to be. We don't want to lead our family in anger. We want to lead our families in love. Right? We want to lead them to the Lord in love. So we have to go to the Lord. And whatever that plank is, I just shared with you what my plank is. Right? But each one of us got a plank. We need to deal with it, right? If we want a better relationship with the Lord, we need to deal with it. Me and Jason, we're going to go to the woodshed today. I'm just kidding. Get that plank out of our eye, right? But I would suggest that we all do that. We all get with the Lord, and we get rid of them planks in our eyes, so we can see clearer. We just love the Lord. We would just do it.